Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 11. The book of Acts. Remember, Acts was written by Luke, who wrote the gospel. And the book of Acts is seeking to continue the story of how Jesus' grace was at work in the early church, in the growth of the early church. And this is, in a sense, an important milestone in this passage, because it was where the church had been struggling about, it was based within the Jewish tradition, and it was now moving out into all the world, to the Gentiles. And how do they understand it, and how do they cope? Let's hear the word of God from Acts chapter 11, and reading from verse 19 to verse 30. It's about the church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went into Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him into Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Amen. May God really speak to us powerfully through his living word for his glory. Live in a time when, here in Australia and in a lot of the Western countries, where the church is shrinking, where churches are getting smaller or older, and where churches don't seem to be engaging with culture. And, you know, the response has been, well, obviously the church is doing something wrong. And yes, the church can do things wrong. Let's be honest. The church isn't perfect. But, you know, a lot of people have said, oh, well, in order for the church to grow, then we need to change. We need to implement strategies. We need to work on how we can build the church. And you know, in today's society, there are endless conferences that ministers and elders and people from the church can go along to. In many of them, they will be told, oh, the way for you to grow is by following X, Y, and Z. That will guarantee you growth. There's a story of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm sure that you all have heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great Welsh preacher of last century. Martin Lloyd-Jones was renowned for always wearing a suit and tie, no matter where he was. There's even a picture of him on the beach with his children, with a suit and tie on. And the church, Westminster Chapel, they were starting to see a reduction in numbers attending. And Martin Lloyd-Jones turned around to his elders and said, "I can tell you one sure way to get people to come along to church on Sunday." And they were said, tell us, what is it? And he said, "Well, just put an advert in the Times saying that on Sunday, Martin Lloyd-Jones will be preaching in his bathing suit." He was being a bit cynical there. But, you know, the point that he was making was, so often, and this is true, so often we think that the church will grow if we've got the right gimmicks or the right presentation or the right strategies. But, you know, they've got it wrong. The only way that the church will grow, I mean, not necessarily in numbers, not according to our human worldly estimation, but the way in which the church will grow is, as we see in our passages, we've heard in the promise of God in the previous weeks, is when we are under the hand of God. When we know God's presence, when we allow God to actually be able to grow us. You know, here in our passage, I think we need to listen to the word of God here. Because here we see, in this small church in Antioch, a real powerful movement and working of the Lord. And the Lord blesses it. Three times in six verses. So in other words, Luke is underlining it and making a point. He mentions, he refers to the great numbers who are coming to the Lord, who are believing and turning to the Lord. You know, in this church in Antioch, we see something of the Lord's powerful work, how the Lord can build. And we see some of, if you like, the principles or the characteristics that God has used in bringing people into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. These principles or characteristics are things which encourage people to consider the word of the Lord. They didn't study demographics and devise strategies. Rather, the reason for their growth was simple. The Lord's hand was with them. This was a church that God was blessing. And you know, that should be our aim as a church. That we might submit ourselves to God. Allow God to work in and through us. That God might build his kingdom through us. You know, we're told that Antioch, and perhaps we don't sort of really realize sort of what stands behind the background of this. Antioch was just north of Jerusalem. We're told that it was formed because of a crisis in the church. Down in Jerusalem, where the disciples had mainly been concentrating their teaching and building the church, there was persecution, and Stephen was stoned. And as a result of this crisis, people moved out. People fled from this persecution. And where people fled, they also took the gospel. They shared their faith wherever they went. Can we have the next slide? Because the church really is a community where everyone matters, where everyone ministers. So often we think of the minister as being the one that preaches, the one who brings people to the Lord. He's the one who does builds others up. You know, that's a false understanding of who the minister is. Am I going to bring hordes of people into the church? Of course not. Am I going to make them Christian? Of course not. Am I going to be available and actually build each one of you up, spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with every one of you? Of course I'm not. It's impossible. That's the beauty of what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be a church which is under the hand of God. A church where people are actually experiencing the work of God and the love of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus going out. And it's important that as we read in our passage, the ones who were really driving forward, who were going outside of the Jews, were not the disciples. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't Peter, John, all the apostles. You know, who it was, we're told, are men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, Cyprus is off to the side in the Mediterranean. I think I've got a slide here. Yep, here we go. So, don't know whether this will work. Right. So, down the bottom, it might be easier if I walk to it. Down the bottom here, you've got Jerusalem. Up the top there, you've got Antioch. About 300 kilometres, 300 miles. And off to the side, you've got Cyprus. And down here in Africa, you've got Cyrene. The people who were actually doing ministry in this city, in Antioch, were foreigners. They were people who had come from different lands. And, you know, we often think that, well, really, in order to minister, in order to engage with people or with society, we need to be the same as them. So I'm going to go and get a whole load of tattoos and an earring. Do I need to do that? Is that how we engage? By sort of trying to fit in with culture? No. It is really, really important that we acknowledge the fact that it's God can use every one of us, irrespective of our background, irrespective of where we've come, irrespective of whether we are key leaders. These are ordinary men who, in a sense, had sort of been driven, fled from Jerusalem, from other places, to Antioch. Luke possibly came from Antioch. We're not sure, but he's possibly a doctor in Antioch. Anyway, Luke is a bit of a historian. And even at the beginning of his gospel, he says that he wants to give a factual and a clear account of the life of Jesus. And he carries this on in Acts. I'm sure that if Luke sort of thought it was important, or if he wanted to, he could have found out who these men were, or said who these leaders in the church were. But he doesn't. I think that it's intentional, that it was just, there were so many of them who were involved in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that there weren't any of them who stood above others. They were joined together. These people who talked about Jesus. Go quickly, move on. The word that is used for to talk or to tell the good news is the word that's used for normal everyday speech. In other words, gossip. Not gossip in a bad sense, but just normal everyday speech. And Luke tells us that everyone shared the good news of the Lord Jesus. Why is that important? It's important because everyone felt that their experience of the Lord Jesus, what the Lord Jesus meant to them, was something that came naturally in conversation. It was something that they weren't embarrassed by or afraid of actually saying, of confessing. They were even willing to share amongst the Gentiles, the Greeks. Remember, the Greeks were sort of the intelligent, sort of cultured people. Yet they weren't intimidated. Wherever they went, whoever they met, they seem to have shared the good news. And that's why the church grew. That's why people came to a relationship with the Lord Jesus. But it also resulted in changed lives. And again, I've got another map here of Antioch. But just to point out, just give a little bit of background about Antioch. As I said, it's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria. Had about 500,000 people. But it was also a place where, if you like, different cultures met. There were the Romans, there were the Greeks, there were the Jews. And there were people from all races. But they were a people who were in this mixing pot. And there were lots of gods that were being worshipped. And especially a special place for some of that worship from the Romans is a place called the Grove of Daphne. It's where they used to worship the gods Apollo and Artemis and offer sacrifices. This was a city that was steeped in paganism. They didn't know gods. In fact, one of the Roman writers actually described Antioch as being a place where there was so much moral corruption. He said the effluent from the river Orontes, which runs through Antioch, actually emptied in Rome. The river Orontes goes nowhere near the river Tiber in Rome, but his point was that the effect of the moral corruption and the sense of just Antioch being a city that was in the depths of depravity actually had an effect in Rome. This was the background to where this church grew. You know, so often we say, well, our culture today, our society today, it's too hard to share the gospel. People don't want to listen to the gospel. Our time is worse than any time in history. Sorry, it's not. Our culture, our society, our time is like, in a lot of ways, the culture that the early church was grounded in. Perhaps it was even worse then. Probably it was worse then. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus was working powerfully there. For us to turn around and say, oh no, it's too hard here now, our culture makes it too hard, We can't do anything. Sorry. That, as we saw last week, is an excuse. It's an excuse not to do anything. Remember I said last week, if someone has the will, they will find the way. If someone doesn't have the will, we'll find an excuse. Sorry, there are no excuses. God will work. God will build his kingdom where we are submit ourselves to him. And the word that is used, that a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord, that word turned is actually means turned towards. It's about what we're turning towards. The word in the Greek is epistrepho. It's a word which is about not sort of the act of turning, but the focus onto which we are turning. People turned to the Lord. They actually repented. They repented. They turned away from their sexual immorality, their adultery, their lying, their false gods. They turned to God, and the grace of God was at work. At work in their lives, at work in their culture, in their city, at work in the church in Antioch. May that be our prayer, that here in Logan, and let's be honest, the reputation of Logan is often not the best. Often people say, oh, that's the pits, Logan. But you know, the Lord can and will and does work in Logan. And the Lord's heart is to see the gospel grow here in Logan. Moving on, because it's when that happens that there is evidence of the grace of God at work. It's where God's grace abounds. That's the result. You know, we're told in our passage how when the apostles down in Jerusalem heard of what was going on in Antioch, they were a bit concerned. These ordinary men, these men who aren't the religious professionals, they're not apostles. Men from Cyrene and Cyprus, come on. These men were actually having a radical effect in the city and in the church at Antioch. So the apostles sent Barnabas up to see what was happening, to actually gauge what was happening. And you know, just again, a little bit of background here, because the church was still in that time when it was, in a sense, grounded within, if you like, a Jewish sort of mentality. And it hadn't quite come to accept Gentiles fully. We see that sort of in, sort of, if you like, the relationship between Paul and Peter. How Peter's mind was changed. You know, it was fortunate that, or it was God's provision, that the apostles sent Barnabas. Because we're told that Barnabas was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man who looked to see, if you like, the gospel at work, the grace of God. And that's what he saw in Antioch. He saw the grace of God abounding. This wasn't just a city that was in the back of beyond, sort of way distant. It wasn't a place that was forgotten. Even though it was a place of paganism, even though they were following other gods, worshipping other gods, even though there was sexual immorality, God was at work in the midst of that. And God's grace abounded. You know, Barnabas could have come and sort of looked and said, this is a church, that bit dodgy here. But he didn't. He came and he saw God at work. And he rejoiced at that. You know, so often in the church we can have our own, if you like, values that we judge things by. And often we can bring to bear our own prejudices or our own inclination, desires. But you know, it doesn't matter sort of the denomination, it doesn't matter the people that are there. Where we see the grace of God abounding, we should rejoice. And it's something that we as a church should seek more than anything else. But let's be honest, sometimes we do have our prejudices. What if a biker walked in tattoos all over his head, all over the earrings, the earlobes drop down to his knees, big holes. What do we think? Perhaps we may think, oh, bit rough type, not really the type that should be here. Sorry, if the grace of God is working in that man's life, then we should be embracing him and encouraging him and building him up in the Lord. Because it's where we see God's grace. One quick thing to make you aware of. Here in this passage, we see Barnabas being encouraged by the grace of God. This is a warning. Because if you actually look at Galatians chapter 2, if you can move the slide. In Galatians chapter 2, what we find is that there's a man called Cephas, and also Barnabas as well. It's dropped off the bottom of the slide. But doesn't matter. But Cephas was actually engaging with people in the church, even though he was a Jew. But when people came into the church who were what they called Judaizers, people who followed sort of the Jewish laws, Cephas actually changed. He stopped eating with these pagans. He stopped engaging with the community. He wanted to give this impression to these other Jewish Christians that he was actually still sort of following their way. And you know, sometimes we do compromise because of expectations, but we must always be careful to look to see if it's the grace of God that is at work, is abounding, and we shouldn't feel compelled. In verse 13, the verse that dropped out, it says, "The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." Even Barnabas, who rejoiced, felt compelled to toe the line. We can't do that. We must always be fixed upon the Lord, to look to see the Lord's grace abound amongst us. Quickly moving on. It's also a place where godly leaders lead and teach. Do you want to change it again? God blesses a church where grace is a motivation to remain true to the Lord. And here we see in a couple of passages how it is the grace of God that is powerful and works and changes lives. In Titus 2, we're told, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." It's the grace of God that changes lives. And that's what we need to see, the grace of God at work. And we're told that it's here at the in Antioch that it was the first place that people were called Christians. Michael, do you want to? The word Christian is actually, the main word is Christ, and Ianus actually is drawn more from Latin than Greek, means belong to. It's a suffix, it's added on to the end of the word Christ, but it means belonging to Christ. A Christian is someone who belongs to Christ. these people weren't just church members. They belonged to Christ. And that made such a radical difference that people, when they saw these Christians, and the word Christian possibly was, an insult when it was first used, actually described them down to a T. It wasn't that they were church members, it was they belonged to Christ. You know, do we belong to Christ? Does that make a difference in who we are? Just very quickly, I'll just finish up. A church that God can grow is also seen in where generosity is spontaneous, where it just happens, where people see a need and they respond to that need, where they see others suffering, that they seek to provide from themselves the means to actually help. But it also results in growing the church. We're told about how, at the end of our passage, how Agabus had predicted this famine. And without being asked, without there being a congregational call or project to help the people in Jerusalem, the people in Antioch, off of their own bat and their own initiative, were willing to give. They were willing to give. And they sent money down to Jerusalem to help those in the church in Jerusalem. So Antioch is an example. It's an example of seeing a church where that was growing, but a church which was under the hand of God. A church where every member mattered, where every person within that church mattered and had an impact, where every member gossiped the gospel, talked about their faith, what Jesus meant to them, where God's grace abounded, where there was evidence of God at work, where godly leaders led and taught, and where generosity was spontaneous. I pray that indeed that might be true of our church, that we might grow to see God's grace powerfully, tangibly touch each one of us and our society, our culture, our community, our neighbours. Amen.